couple of years ago was my brother Terry invited me to come and preach. And I was telling brother Tommy, who came with me from our church from Pleasant Hill, I was as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs then, and always have that nervousness. One preacher said you should never lose that and never be comfortable when you're handling the Word of God. So, if you will, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17. I want to talk to us this morning about our duties, or our main duty as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord opened my eyes to sovereign grace a few years ago, I struggled with this, and I believe if we're all honest, we all struggle with this, the balance of the Scriptures. God's divine, ultimate, His divine sovereignty, and our human responsibility when it comes to the gospel. We know Jesus spoke of it, and John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus Christ came full both of grace and truth. Not only was He full of truth, but He was full of grace as well. Jesus had that balance. And also, I believe, as we'll study this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 34, we will see that the Apostle Paul was also balanced in his approach to the gospel. This morning, I want to talk to us about our duty as believers to command all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we see that there is the urgency to urge all men to repent and believe the gospel. But why are we to urge all men to repent and believe the gospel? Well, for several reasons. First of all, God the Father commanded all men to repent and believe the gospel, as we'll see in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. But also, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew 4, verse 17 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And not only did God the Father and God the Son, but then also we have John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we have God the Father, God the Son, we have John the Baptist, and then what about the apostles in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, where Luke writes the account saying, "Testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A part of repentance and faith, no man will be saved." We know this is the gospel. This is the primary way of the gospel being preached, and that is the gospel of repentance and faith. And since the church, according to Ephesians 2:20, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, should we not want our church to be pattern of that as the New Testament church is in the Bible? Where God the Father, God the Son, John the Baptist, and the apostles urge men to repent and believe the gospel. Well, when we come to this chapter, Acts chapter 17, we see the Apostle Paul in verse 1 has made his way to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of Jews there. And there we see he proclaims the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what happens? He gets run out. He's not very well liked there for urging men to repent and believe the gospel, and to believe that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, and raised again the third day, and to walk away from all their work salvation, if you will. And where did he go to? He was pushed off to the land of Berea. There he found some men of noble-minded men, and they searched the Scriptures daily. And there, these other Jews, they come after him there in Berea. And then we see Paul is pushed out of Berea. So he's been run out of Thessalonica. He's been run out of Berea. And now he goes to a city named Athens. And what did he find there? A city wholly given to idols. This broke Paul's heart. And you see in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, that there was an idol. The city was full of idols, and they even had dedicated an altar to the unknown God. Well, we see, and Paul says in verse 16, Acts Luke gives the account here in verse 16, he says that Paul was stirred. Paul was, he was upset about what was taking place here. And he began to reason with them. He disputed with them, the Bible says. He began to preach the gospel to them here in this city of Athens. He's run out of Thessalonica for preaching the gospel. He's run out of Berea for preaching the gospel. And now he comes to this city full of idols and he's brokenhearted. He's been stirred by the Holy Spirit. And Paul begins to reason with them. He says here in verse... In verse 16, he said, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city given to idolatry." And in verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of a strange God.'" Verse 18, he ends up, closes, "Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Paul reasoned with these people. He disputed with them. He preached to them. And brothers and sisters, this is what God has called us to do as well. As being preachers of the gospel, our duty is to urge all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And I want us to look at these four verses as Paul is in this city of Athens and he preaches this gospel to these pagans. They're worshiping an idol and an unknown God. And let's pick up in verse 30. Because I want us to answer this question. Why are we to urge all men to repent and believe the gospel? In verse 30, it says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of some of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." In verse 34, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, and among the which Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them." Father, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege to open thy word and to proclaim your gospel. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would encourage us, Lord, to be faithful with your gospel. To be faithful, Lord, to preach your gospel and to share your gospel. Lord, if we truly believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, Lord, we ought to be men and women, Lord, here today to be faithful to proclaim this gospel and that it would bring glory to your name. And we ask that you'd be with us during this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Why must we as believers of the Lord's church, and why must we command all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel? I believe Paul answers this right here as he gives this exhortation to these believers in Athens. First of all, if you notice in verse 30, the reason why we are to command all people everywhere to repent and believe is because all men are ignorant. Brother Terry said it when he prayed that outside of ourselves, there's nothing righteous about us. There's nothing smart about us. It's not that our intelligence has brought us to God. But Paul says here in verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance, God has overlooked." Because this city was worshiping these idols, this false God, even this altar to the unknown God, he says here, God has overlooked that. He's winked at it. He's overlooked it right now. And the reason why we are to proclaim the gospel to all men everywhere is because all men are ignorant. This word ignorance, it's agonia in the Greek. It means to speak of moral and spiritual blindness. It speaks of the depravity that is in every man's lot. Every man has fallen Every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that all men are with sin. And left to myself and left to yourself, we're ignorant. We don't know who the true God of the Bible is. And this is what Paul is proclaiming to these people. If this city is left without the gospel witness, these men will die in their sins. They're ignorant to what they're worshiping. They're ignorant to what they're giving themselves to. Yesterday afternoon, as I was preparing to come, I was eating lunch and knock on my door, and two elders from the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house repeatedly trying to catch me at home to talk to me. And as I share the gospel with them, as I tell them about Christ is the only way to God, the true Jehovah, they're looking at me, and all I'm thinking about is these men are ignorant. They don't understand what they believe. They don't understand who the true God of the Bible is and the true God of the heavens and the earth. And I'm thinking of what Paul was dealing with in the city of Athens. He was dealing with ignorant men. And I think of myself, even before I was saved, how I was ignorant to the true and living God. But thank God for that gospel preacher who shared the gospel. Thank God for my high school friend, Michael Herring, who told me about my sins. Yes, it bothered me. Yes, it made me mad. But then it also caused me to see that how much trouble I was in. And I was ignorant. I think also in verse 17, verse 29, we see what Paul tells these people. He says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices." Paul was saying God is not like what you think God is. God cannot be fashioned into a golden calf and we worship Him. And we hear the psalmist says in Psalm 50, verse 21, "These things you have done and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself." You think I'm just like you, and I'm not. And this is what Paul was conveying. He was saying that God has overlooked your ignorance at this time. Brothers and sisters, we have a world today who, left without a faithful gospel witness, will perish in their ignorance. They think their Godhead is their careers. They think their Godhead is drugs. They think their Godhead is alcohol. They think their Godhead is iPod and Twitter and Facebook and all those things. Their gods are based on this earth, they don't know the true and living God. Right. And without a faithful preacher, they will perish in their ignorance. Paul says, but God has overlooked that right now. He's winked at it. And notice again, as in verse 16 of chapter 17, knowing the ignorance of these Athenians, Paul's spirit was provoked. He was stirred. He was moved that these people was worshiping an unknown God. And he was moved to preach the gospel in verse 18. He preached unto them Jesus, the resurrection. This is what the theologians call the promiscuous gospel preaching. Paul just went about preaching the gospel to everyone who would listen. How do we know who is available to hear the gospel? Do they have breath in them? Are they still alive? Are they still breathing God's air? We say, well, they're not God's elect. How do you know that? How do I know that? If they have breath, preach the gospel. Urge them to repent and believe in the gospel. You know, this is what got Spurgeon in trouble. Spurgeon preached sovereign grace and he preached sovereign grace in the Armenians. They hated that. But he preached sovereign grace to everybody, and the hyper-Calvinists hated him for that. And he was right where Paul is. And I pray that's where we're at. We're in that balance. Yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Yes, we believe that God has His elect. But at the same time, we're to preach the gospel to all men. Paul encourages them, and he commands them. He says, now, God tells you, all men everywhere, to repent and believe the gospel. So, why do we, as believers, command all people everywhere to repent and believe? Is because, first of all men are ignorant. And second of all, the last part of verse 30, it says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God has overlooked man's ignorance, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. The Jehovah's Witness that came to my door yesterday, God commands them to repent. The young man I went to visit at the county jail yesterday morning before I come down here, I urged him to repent and believe the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. Boy, I tell you, folks in jail, they'll listen to you. They will. They'll listen. Whether or not they'll adhere to it, we don't know that. But the second reason why we are to preach the gospel to all men is because God Himself commands all men everywhere to repent. This word command in our study here in this verse 30 means to order, to charge, declare with authority. God's commands are not suggestions. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. When a man hears the gospel, he has the responsibility to turn from his wicked ways and trust in Christ. Brother Tommy and I, we talked at 12:30 this morning, just fellowship. And I enjoyed our time together, and I'm blessed to have someone, one of our men to come. But we were talking about this. And I told him yesterday, you know, sometimes it would be better for people not to come to church and hear the gospel and disobey the gospel when they leave. Greater judgment is heaped up on that unbeliever as they come in and sit repeatedly, time after time after time, and they hear the gospel and they hear the preacher, repent, repent, but they've got this religious facade upon them. And they're trusting in their works. They're trusting in coming to church. They're trusting in putting the money in the plate. And they're trusting in all these things. And they have not repented. They have not believed. And God's wrath and His judgment is building up greater, greater. It would be better for Him not to even come, I believe. But thank God we know, as I continue and as we continue to urge them to repent and believe, there's hope that they will. We know the promise is unto as many as the Lord our God shall call. But we also know that Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 39 and 40, save yourselves from this perverse generation. We are to preach the gospel. We're to command all men everywhere to repent. This word repent means to change of one's mind. It means to turn from their sins and to cherish Christ more. Repentance is a gift of God. We know that man cannot work this way. He can't work it up. He can't will it. He can't worship his way to God. It comes through repentance. Repentance is a gift that God gives. But Matthew Henry says it's also the great gospel duty. All men are to repent and believe the gospel. This is the perfect tension on God's bow of divine sovereignty and man's human responsibility. It's God's gift He gives to man to repent and believe the gospel. And God has to give him that gift. But it's man's responsibility. How do we figure this out? I've struggled with this. Sometimes I believe we take our shoes off and say we're standing on holy ground. I can't figure it out. There's some things about God. Yes, you must repent. But God has to give you repentance. But God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third of all, why should we urge all men to repent everywhere and believe the gospel? He says in verse 31, because all men will face God's judgment. As Paul is laying out the gospel here, and he tells them that God has overlooked their ignorance, but now God commands them to repent, he says, this is the reason why you must repent. In verse 31, because He has appointed, or He has fixed, a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. We command all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel because all men's going to face God's judgment. That word judgment means condemn. Condemnation, damnation, punishment. That's what the Jehovah's Witness told me yesterday, Brother Terry. They said, well, I know we disagree on a few couple of minor things, as I kept saying, Jesus is God. And that the only way to Jehovah, because I believe I believe in Jehovah. And the only way to Jehovah is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. They say, well, I know that's a minor thing, and then also you believe in hell. And that's a minor thing. But when I come back the next time, I want to tell you about the good news about creation. Huh. Yeah, Peter said it's going to be burned up. The condemnation, the judgment. And one day, Paul, as he lays out here, he says, one day God is going to judge all men for disobeying His command to repent and trust in Him. And God will pour out His wrath on them. Notice a couple of things about this judgment. First of all, Paul says that it's fixed. It's fixed. It's been appointed. It's a decree. It's a covenant. It's coming, be for sure, and it's been established before the foundation of the world. God knows. As you and I sit here this morning, we know that as believers we'll face a judgment, not as unbelievers. But for the unbelievers in this world, there's a day fixed for them that God will pour out His fury. They will bow their knee. They will confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God. Yes, that day is coming. That's the reason why we command all men to repent. Not only is it fixed, but it says here in the Scriptures that we're going to be judged. The standard of this judgment is going to be by the righteousness of Christ. Oh, God help us. Huh. Those men yesterday, those elders that come to my house, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue about the righteousness of Christ. I don't even have a clue. I just have some little glimpse of the holiness of who God is. And the righteousness of Him. And what I know is that God took the righteousness from His Son Jesus and imputed it to me and took my sinfulness and imputed it upon His Son. And He took the full weight and the wrath and the fury that should have been on Chad Beck and He placed it on His Son Jesus. The standard of this judgment will be Christ. And we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that none seeketh after God and none understandeth God. We will not be judged by our good deeds. That's what they were doing yesterday, working their way, praying that they're going to be a part of the 144,000 out of 7 million, he said. That's not a whole good ratio there. But we see that this judgment is fixed. We command all people everywhere to repent because this judgment of God is fixed in the standard of righteousness of Christ will be our judge. But also, he says here in the last part of verse 31, He hath given us assurance. The same standard that that lost men will be judged by, the righteousness and the holiness of God, is the same standard that gives us assurance. That mercy and that grace, the one whose righteousness will damn those unbelievers is the same one whose grace is sufficient for us. And we have this assurance of this in Christ. How do we have this assurance? He hath raised Him from the dead. He hath raised Him from the dead. And He's seated at the Father's right hand. And that's the reason why Paul could tell the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about when the United States invaded Baghdad, they went over and they dropped off a bunch of leaflets in the sky. It's coming. It's coming. You better get ready. And brothers and sisters, that's what God has placed us here for. That's why God has saved us. That's why God has called us. That's why God has elected us and chose us to be those leaflets in this lost and dark world. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. I think of old Noah. So he beat those nails. It's coming. It's coming. And it came. It came. Why do we encourage and why do we preach and why do we teach and why do we tell all men to repent and believe the gospel when God places those opportunities? Because God's judgment is coming. It's a fixed day. There's going to be judged by the standard of God's righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ. But also we have assurance as believers that Christ hath raised from the dead. But also Paul says, and boy, this is just shouting. I know Baptists, we don't shout. I shout sometimes. But verses 32 and 34, look what the Bible says. And when they heard, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others says, we will hear thee again of this matter. And notice in verse 34, however, certain men clave unto Him and believed. Why do we urge all men to repent and believe? Some will. Hallelujah. You know, we have, notice here, some mocked Paul in verse 32. Some made fun of him. You Bible thumping preachers, mind your own business. I'm okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all working our way up to God. They mock at us, they laugh at us. And there always is going to be that. But praise God, some clave. That word clave, of course, in the Old English is an interesting word. It can be translated, some joined Him. That word clave means to glue together. To join the company of. To fasten firmly. You know, there's nothing better to see someone get saved. And clave and join themselves to Christ. And have a hunger for God's Word and for the preaching of the Word. And want to ask you questions at the end of the service. Now, preacher, what did this say? What does this mean? There's no greater joy, especially for a young preacher, and I pray when I get to be an old preacher, it'll still be joy when folks come out and ask me this off-the-wall question. I'll say, I'll just have to get with you later. Notice as Paul preached the gospel, they heard the gospel of the resurrection of Christ. Some made fun of them. Some say, well, we'll hear about this later. But verse 34, it talks about a couple of people who believed. Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Some people had got saved. That might not be good, correct theological terminology, but it's okay. Folks come up to me and say, well, I got saved. Well, the Lord saved you, but we'll work with that later. And that's okay. Why do we command all men everywhere to repent and believe? Because hallelujah, God has some who will hear and who will believe. I'm going to tell you, as a young pastor, the last six years, you know, God shook me up pretty good. Really, really tough times in a sense. And wrestling some of this stuff, man, I tell you, crying. But this is what gives a young preacher and older preachers hope. It's what gives Christians hope as we share the gospel. Why do we go to the mission field of Ecuador? Why do we go to Philippines and Africa and Honduras? Why do we go around the world and preach the gospel? Because some's going to believe. Some's going to hear. And actually, some of them is going to clave to pastors and even Christians. And they want to know some things. They want you to share with them. Disciple them. One thing that I have laid out in prayerfulness this year at my church is that I would take men and try to disciple them. Oh, this is what the church needs. Men who would be grounded in the Word of God, in the truth of God's Word. Where we come from, and of course what denomination I'm affiliated with, some sort, we often, people get converted and we just slap them on the back and say good luck and leave them off to themselves. We need to disciple them. These people clave to Paul. They joined him. They wanted to learn. They believed. They transferred their trust to Christ and put their faith and the confidence in the Lord. You know, this is what I've learned in the last 6 years. I wrote this in my notes, that God's sovereign plan is to save some by preaching to all. I struggled with that now. I'm going to be honest with you. When I come to doctrines of grace, I struggle with that. But God's sovereign plan is to save some by preaching to all. We know Jesus says this in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." John 10, verse 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And you know the great quote by Mr. Spurgeon? He says if all of the elect had a yellow streak on their back, he would go around raising up shirt tails and see if they had the yellow streak, and then they'd preach the gospel to them. One young man had said, you know, older preacher asked a younger boy, he says, "Have you found Jesus?" And he said, "Jesus was never lost. He found me." As Brother Terry said, God has that quiver full of arrows and He shoots them to His elect. He's going to get them. That's the reason why we preach the gospel to all men. And I tell our people at church, I don't know who the elect are. And until God gives me the role of the elect, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep leaving gospel tracts at the table to the waitress who waits on me. I'm going to be faithful to preach that gospel and to tell others about Christ. Because this is the great assurance some will believe. Do we really believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? As I left yesterday, Robertson County Jail, visiting a man that's in there, I could have told him 20 things that he needed to change in his life. I could have told him he needs to start being a better husband and a better father and a better son and a better grandfather, that you need to clean your act up. I told him he needed to make peace with God. He's an enemy of God, and the only way he can come to God is through Jesus Christ. And Christ has made peace for all who would believe. And I said, that's all I have. I said, matter of fact, I didn't come down here to preach to you. He said, no, keep going. Keep going. We preach the gospel, and we command all men to repent and believe, because some will be saved. And last of all, we command all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel, because this is our calling. You remember the story of Paul and his conversion on Damascus Road? Let's turn over there to Acts chapter 9. A man by the name of Ananias, the Lord sends to go and minister to him and baptize him. Ananias was scared to death. He's like, I'm not going to him. He's been killing folks and even making threats about it. But God comforts Ananias and He gives him a charge. He tells him in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." We preach the gospel because this is what God has called us to do. God has called us to command all men everywhere to repent and believe. Paul had faithfully and obediently, even at the end of his ministry, as he standing before King Agrippa, he tells King Agrippa in verse 19 of chapter 26, he says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I preach the whole counsel of God's Word. I've commanded men to repent and believe. They run me out of town. They put me in jail. They beat me. But I've been obedient to the heavenly vision." I wonder about us this morning. Can we say, yes, we have been obedient to this heavenly vision of preaching the Word and commanding all men to repent and believe? It's pretty interesting here, Paul and chapter 17, and also in chapter 26. The guy who teaches us so much in Romans chapter 8 through 11 on predestination, foreknowledge, election, he tells King Agrippa, "I've kept my heavenly vision. I've commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe." So we can't lean on this one side of just truth. And we can't lean on this side of just grace. There's that balance. We have to command all men everywhere to repent and believe. And Paul understood his gospel, his calling to preach to all and urge all. And I pray as I continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, I don't know it all, don't claim to know it all. I'm still learning by God's grace that I would be faithful to this calling and never to learn to lose this evangelistic zeal to tell others about Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. And I pray you as well as pastors and teachers and just Christians. I heard one older preacher this past week, might have been Ralph Barnard I was listening to on sermon audio. He says, we've misplaced our calling as pastors. He said, all men who have been saved by the grace of God are preachers. Some have just been promoted to pastors. So if we are believers in Christ, we are to urge all men to repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Thank you.